Apostle Paul actually launched. You know, I don't know for sure the definition of launch. I was reading, but when I say launch, I don't mean start. Some people might take the word launch and think start, but I actually think that Paul's calling, his salvation that took place in Acts chapter 9, and also on the very road to Damascus, we looked at several verses that indicate, especially you can't get past Acts chapter 26, that Paul was commissioned on that road to Damascus. He was told exactly why he was saved, what he was called to. So Paul's salvation, his calling and commission, began back in Acts chapter 9. Now, it began in the sense that God saved him for that, and between 9 and 12, he's been preparing Paul for the ministry. I actually believe in Acts chapter 12, headquarters, as I like to call it, but the very nucleus of the ministry, like we're talking about that Westside Grace Church, those faithful people, that the Church of Antioch is the church that's going to send out the Apostle Paul and Barnabas. Now, it's still called Saul, but it's Barnabas and Saul. Send them out to the ministry that they've been called for. That's verses 1 and 2 of chapter 13. And we put up the map last week so that you'd get a little idea, and we'll put it back up when Paul moves past where he's at. But where he first leaves is when he launches his ministry. Verse 2 of Acts 13 says, "And as they ministered," that's the teachers and the prophets that are in the church at Antioch, "as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, 'Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I've called them.'" And to me, if they're prophets, they know, like, there's no question in their mind, they know what Barnabas and Saul are called to do. Barnabas and Saul aren't going to go out and do something different. They're going to go out what they're sent out to do. They're going to fulfill the ministry that they were sent to accomplish. So the people there, the nucleus back in Antioch, what I would call the headquarters, send them out to expand the ministry of grace, the message of grace, out to the Gentiles. But Paul, all the way through the book of Acts, not just at the beginning here, all the way through the book of Acts, Paul will always stop and deal with the Jew and then turn to the Gentile. We'll learn that, but primarily for now, understand that the book of Acts is not our epistle. It's not a book written to us Gentiles to tell us what our doctrine is. We'll pick up a little bit of that in here. Only when Paul preaches and his message is recorded for us, we'll know what Paul is preaching to the Gentiles. But the book of Acts is actually written to show the fall of the nation of Israel, to show that God is right in turning to the Gentiles. To me, it is an indictment against the nation of Israel, showing that God is right in turning from them, showing them that they have fallen, they have stumbled and fallen and are blinded, and then salvation goes out to the Gentiles. So Paul does have a ministry to the Jews in the book of Acts, but it's not spreading the gospel of the kingdom. So in verse 3 it says, "And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed into Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus." Now, if you're not real familiar, you ought to, especially from now on in the book of Acts, you almost have to be looking up these cities. And if you're a little bit familiar with where the nation of Israel is, Antioch is north of Israel. It's in Syria. And they're leaving there, and they go to a seacoast city, and then they sail to Cyprus. That is an island just out in the Mediterranean Sea. It says, "And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews, and they had John also to their minister." So John is Barnabas' son, I believe, Paul's nephew. But he's traveling with them, taking care of their needs as they're out preaching, and they're on the eastern end of Cyprus at Salamis. Where we pick up today is they go through the whole island of Cyprus, and on the western end of Cyprus is Paphos. And it says, "And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus." Now that, to me, it's extremely intriguing, the names that are found here. But let me do this. Let me continue to read. So because verses 6 through 13 need to be seen as a whole. And if I get, you know, there's all kinds of details I want to give you along the way. But if I see that we're going to run out of time, I'm going to skip the details to give you the whole picture. I can always go back and give you the details or skip the details as long as you get the whole picture. So we're going to look down, study all the way down to verse 13 today. So he comes to Paphos and he finds a sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name is Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymaeus, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, will thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist of darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. And then Paul and them are going to leave that place. So I want you to see that incident that took place there. This is just a magnificent. I mean, if people, I don't know what people who don't know right division, they just read this and study the miracle that Paul did. Here's Paul's first miracle, you know. Maybe that's what they do. But there is much more to that, as you can see, all the different details. And that's why, as you look at the details, it becomes more and more evident what this is all about. They come to Paphos, and the first thing that we're told about is these characters in that western seacoast city. In fact, when it says that they went through the isle unto Paphos, Paul's custom is to hit the main cities. And Salamis is on one end and Paphos is on the other. I don't know how many cities might be in between, but because they're seacoast cities, one reaching out to Rome and Asia and Greece, that's where he's at, Paphos, that would have been a major city for him to reach that whole island, from one end to the other, those two main cities. But anyhow, he's on that, when he gets to Paphos, the Bible tells us that there is a certain sorcerer. So that out of all the different things and people and activity and preaching that went on, we're not even told. We were told in Salamis that he preached in the synagogue of the Jews. We're not even told what he's doing in Paphos. We're immediately told that while he's there, that there is this certain sorcerer. Now, a sorcerer is a magician. We'll give you some details about a magician and why a sorcerer would be connected with the deputy of the country as we go on. But a sorcerer, he's a magician. But also a sorcerer is, he would be looked at as someone who's wiser than everyone else. He's got insight because he's got sorcerer. He's got connections. But those connections, he says, a certain sorcerer, and then it says, a false prophet. So, Paul and Barnabas were sent out, Barnabas and Saul were sent out by prophets and teachers at Antioch, but this guy on that island, he is a false prophet. That is, a prophet is one who speaks by the Spirit of God. This man is not speaking by the Spirit of God. He is like the Christ-rejecting nation of Israel in that he is in apostasy. When Israel was in apostasy in the Old Testament, they still had prophets. Go back to Jeremiah, because see, Jeremiah, Israel's in apostasy in the New Testament. That's why John the Baptist shows up calling Israel to repentance. And they go further into apostasy because they reject Christ and have even blasphemed the Holy Ghost. And that's why I relate to this sorcerer, this false prophet. He's not speaking by the Spirit of God. He's like Israel who's blasphemed against the Spirit of God. Jeremiah chapter 2. Let me show you a couple verses. So you get, here's the picture in the Old Testament. It's exactly what's going on in the state of Israel in the New Testament, especially in the portion of the book of Acts where we're at. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 8, it says, you know, verse 1, it's, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me," and so Jeremiah is going to speak concerning the nation of Israel. Verse 7, he speaks for God, saying, "I have brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof, but ye have entered, ye defiled my land, ye made my heritage an abomination." So God is indicting the nation of Israel for their apostasy. Part of that apostasy in verse 8 is, "The priest said not, where is the Lord?" The priest said not, "Where is the Lord? And they that handle the law know me not. The pastors also transgress against me, and the prophets prophesy by Baal, and walked after things that do not profit." So all the spiritual leaders in the nation of Israel are turning the nation of Israel away from the truth. That's exactly what's been going on in the book of Acts. And here's a false prophet on that Isle of Cyprus doing the same. Jeremiah, come over to Jeremiah 23. I like these verses because not only does it explain Israel's situation in Jeremiah's day, Israel's situation where we're reading in the book of Acts, but in the age of grace and what you see mostly on advertised as Christian television, you'll see the same thing there. It's this. Jeremiah 23, verse 16, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you, that they make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart, and not out of the mouth of the Lord." See, he's a false prophet. That is the sorcerer we're talking about. What comes out of his mouth is not coming out of the mouth of the Lord. It's not inspired by God. It's not the word of God. Where does it come from? A vision of their own heart. They just imagine and say whatever comes into their mind, whatever their heart desires them to say. Verse 32, "Behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord." Someone who stands up and prophesies lies, there is no profit in that. You know, sometimes these guys think that, you know, well, even though if I'm doing a fake healing, at least it's causing people to believe. No, it's not doing anything for anybody. It's lies. It's not of God. Anyhow, that situation, that's this sorcerer, as they go through that aisle, they come to Paphos, and here is this certain sorcerer, a false prophet. I go back now to chapter 13 of Acts and verse 6. There's more details about this sorcerer, this false prophet. Notice the next thing that's said about him. A Jew. Now that ought to ring in your ears, because certainly you would think that a sorcerer and a false prophet would be a Gentile pagan idolatrous. I mean, those things are known of Gentiles. The Gentiles, you know, they'd be involved in sorcery. Of course they'd be false prophets. They don't have the word of God. But then all of a sudden you read that this person who's a sorcerer, who's a false prophet, surprise, surprise, he's a Jew. And it's immediately you can realize that when you're reading this, that this man represents the condition of the nation of Israel at this point in the book of Acts. He's a Jew. And then notice the other thing it says in verse 6, whose name was Bar-Jesus. Now, one thing, his parents must have had high expectations for their son when he was born. Usually in the Bible, someone names their child. I mean, you know, Daniel, Samuel, that E-L at the end, all is God. And their names all mean something that relates to the service of God and the worship of God. So this man, when he was born, his parents called him Bar Jesus. Bar means son of. Jesus means Jehovah who saves. Jehovah Savior. They're looking at their son as someone who's going to represent the salvation of God. They call him the son of Jehovah Savior. And so they had high expectations for him. But as you realize, if he's a sorcerer and he's a false prophet, their expectations have fallen. That not only is he a disgrace to his name, a disgrace to his parents, he's a disgrace to his nation, the nation of Israel. He is a disgrace. Well, I said already to his name, but to the nation of Israel. He, instead of him being a light of salvation on the island of Cyprus, someone there who could tell the Gentiles the way of God and the truth of God, he's a sorcerer with a false message, and he just got a name that sounds like he's right, but he's false. So that man's there. Then in verse 7 it says, so you got this false prophet, the sorcerer, this Jew who's named Bar-Jesus, and then it says in verse 7, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus. Another interesting name, Sergius Paulus. Sergius is Latin. Paulus is his Roman name. He's a deputy of the country. So Sergius Paulus, he is a man that's been appointed by Rome to be the official on the island of Patmos, on the island of Cyprus. And that, like the deputy of the country, he is like, I call him the county sheriff. But it doesn't call him a governor, but that's kind of what he's responsible to do. He's to oversee and govern that island for Rome. He's an official administrator of Rome. So anyhow, Sergius Paulus, later on you're going to be introduced how Saul is also called Paul. So he carries that name. So you got you got a Jew who's named Bar-Jesus, and you got a Gentile named Sergius Paulus. And so the false Jesus is going to try to prevent a lost Paul from getting saved. Other than just putting those words like that, it just... interesting. I always think back, the parents probably, I give them credit to name their kid what they did, and he didn't turn out the way they wanted him to, but the name is there for us to learn something from. He's certainly a false Christ in that sense. And so verse 7 says, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus. Now when it says, which was with the deputy of the country, he's with them in the sense that if the guy's a deputy of the country and he has this Bar-Jesus sorcerer, false prophet with him, that means that that this Bar-Jesus is an advisor to the Roman governor. He's got this man there who can maybe look at things and see things that other people can't and can advise the governor on how he ought to govern that land. So when it says he's with them in the sense he's got a capacity of influencing this deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus. Now, hold your place here, just so that you see how that works, and come to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2, and if you're not familiar with this passage, you need just to sit down and read, just even if you just read this chapter. It's certainly one that'll lay out all the future in the prophetic program of what's going to happen. See, Jeremiah, we already read those verses where God's indicting Israel for their backslidden condition. He's going to turn them over to Nebuchadnezzar. That's where you read in the book of Daniel, he's done it. Nebuchadnezzar captured Jerusalem, tore down the temple, and took people captive and took them off their land because they did not keep God's laws, and they became an abomination rather than a testimony for God. and God's dealings in the Old Testament is only with the nation of Israel. So he brings them into captivity for 70 years to judge them and to purge out the apostasy so that they'll go back to the land and be the people that God wants them to be. There is no hope for the world in the Old Testament apart from the nation of Israel. Salvation is through the nation of Israel. And when they fail God, God's got to chasten them so that they would repent and become the people he called them to be, a light to the Gentiles. Well, Daniel is one of those in the captivity who's been put in with Nebuchadnezzar as an advisor to Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and God is revealing to Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 2 how he's going to be the first Gentile power that will rule over Israel, and that there'll be four others that will follow until Jesus Christ comes back and rules in the earth over the nation of Israel and over the nations. It's the whole plan that's going to take you right through the book of Revelation. And it's all in one chapter. Anyhow, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, but he doesn't know what the dream means. And so it says in verse 2, "Then the king commanded all the magicians and the astrologers and the who? And the sorcerers. And the Chaldeans." Now that's an interesting term there, the Chaldeans. That's a certain group of people. They're called the ancients. As if they have, they probably do even have knowledge that goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. That they've carried this knowledge and they're over there in Babylon. That's where the Garden of Eden was. And so anyhow, there's this group of people called the Chaldeans. But anyhow, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream and he calls them for to show the king his dream. So they came and stood before the king. So what he's doing in that group of people in verse 2 are the counselors to the king, the advisors to the king. He's just had a dream. He needs some input about this dream. Well, just like we're reading about Sergius Paulus, and with him is this Bar-Jesus, that he's with them in this capacity to advise him, like Nebuchadnezzar had these advisors. When you get down to verse 10, Nebuchadnezzar does a smart thing. I'll bring it to your attention in a little while. But what he does is, well, maybe I should do it now. Verse 5, it says, I'll read it now. It says, "The king answered and said unto the Chaldeans, the thing..." Well, let me just keep reading from verse 3. "Then the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servant the dream, and we will show thee the interpretation. The king answered and said unto the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. If ye will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill." Now, Nebuchadnezzar knows what his dream is, but you know, if you're an advisor to the king, and the king said, "I had a dream," he said, "Oh, just tell me the dream. I'll tell you the answer." Well, you can do what we just read in Jeremiah, right? Just make something out of your own heart. Just make it up. It won't be the word of God. It won't be true. It'll be a false prophet. Nebuchadnezzar, he wants to know what the truth is. So he tells him, "No, in fact, you tell me the dream and then the interpretation. Otherwise, you're dead man." Verse 10, it says, "The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, that there is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, or ruler that asks such things of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. It is a rare thing that the king require, and there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh." Now see, they're pagans. They believe the gods, the angels up in heaven, are out in the heavens, that they're spirit beings. They can know those things, but anybody in the flesh, they couldn't know those things. And so they're saying, "King, you're asking something that no king would ever ask." But the king is going to hold his ground. And when Daniel hears about it, remember, he's part of the advisor board. He asked the king, "Give me time." And down in verse 18, he and his buddies, they go to the Lord in prayer. And then God gives Daniel the answer. He tells him what the dream is and what the interpretation is. Daniel goes before the king. And in verse 27, watch Daniel. He's standing before the king now. He says, Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, verse 27, the secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king? See, he don't consider himself any of those things. But he said, oh, they can't tell you, can they, king? But look what he says in verse 28. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known unto the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and thy vision upon the of thy head upon thy bed are these. And then he gives the interpretation. Now, what we just covered is good enough for you for our study. I mean, certainly that should get your interest in the book of Daniel. But our purpose in reading that is when it says that this Bar-Jesus is with Sergius Paulus, the deputy of the country, you get an idea why he's with him now, don't you? He's there to give him advice. But he's just like these magicians and astrologers and sorcerers that are with Nebuchadnezzar. He's just making stuff up, and he's got this guy buffaloed. But go back to Acts 13. It says in verse 7, concerning this deputy, it says, this Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus. Now notice the next thing it says about Sergius Paulus. A prudent man. Now prudent, that's exactly what Nebuchadnezzar was. He was prudent. Prudent has the idea of a man of understanding, capable of putting thoughts, ideas together. Nebuchadnezzar knew when the astrologer said, tell me the dream. He was being prudent when he says, no, I forgot the dream. Because otherwise he could say anything. See, there's a guy that he figured out what those guys were doing to him. And he wants the truth. So he's a prudent man in the sense that he has understanding, able to put things together, mentally astute, able to put details together for the use of knowledge to benefit himself and others. You know, in Ephesians chapter 1, when the Apostle Paul talks about the revelation of the mystery that God has made known to us, that, now I'm going to misquote it, I would have had it a second ago. He says, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he purposed in himself. That by us understanding what God's purpose is in the mystery, that God has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. We understand, not just have knowledge about what's happening, we understand why things are happening. And because we have that knowledge, we can take all those details, all those thoughts, and use them for the best benefit for ourselves and others. We know what the world's all about. We know where it's going. That knowledge is useful. Prudence, I always like the idea that when it talks about God and his prudence, that God was able to use sinners like us to defeat Satan. So you talk about prudence. The best use of the materials that you have. And, well, here, go back to, hold your place, of course, in Acts. Go back to Proverbs, verse chapter 13. Just a couple of verses about prudence. Because you know what surprised me? Is of all the things, you know, when you start describing someone, how often have you ever said, oh, he's prudent? In fact, until George Bush became president, I don't know, that was in my vocabulary. To him, everything was prudent. But as a person who was in charge of running the country, governing, he understood the importance of that word prudent. To have, not only to take in knowledge, but to know the best way to use that knowledge, all the things that are at your disposal to use. I get there myself. Proverbs chapter 13. And verse 16 says, every prudent man dealeth with knowledge, but a fool layeth open his folly. But rather than doing the comparison, every prudent man dealeth with knowledge. See, you have the knowledge, but now prudence, how are you going to use that knowledge? It's close to the idea of wisdom, but it's actually putting it to use for the benefit of something. Look over in chapter 14. it's mentioned three times here, so we'll look at each one. Verse 8 says, "The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his ways, but the folly of the fool is deceit." Now here's one that's good. 15. "The simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going." Now see, the deputy of the country, he had this Bar-Jesus with him, who's, you know, supposed to be like his advisor, but what Bar-Jesus didn't count on is that Sergius Paulus was a prudent man. And when he hears there's something else going on in the country, he wants to know from Paul and Barnabas, what is this message you have? And he's prudent enough to seek out the wisdom, to find out if there's something that he's missing, and he's not just going to count on this by superstitious, this Jewish false prophet that's with him. So he's that type of man. Come over, let's go back to Acts. Now, Sergius Paulus, if you look at verse 7, it says, concerning Bar-Jesus is with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, and here's what he did, "who calleth for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God." So apparently Sergius Paulus had heard that this Barnabas and Saul is in his country and that these men are prophets of God speaking the word of God. And if they're speaking the word of God, he wanted to hear what God had to say. So in his prudence, he's not just going to ignore that these two guys walking around their country. He actually sends out, "Bring them to me." He wants to hear what these guys have to say. Now, that's a prudent man. He's going to listen to that, and he's going to listen to the details of that. Now, you got the false prophet there. He don't want this to happen. So verse 8 says, "But Elimaeus the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation." Now, you know, you talk about details in all of this. We already been given his name, Bar-Jesus. Now all of a sudden he's called Elimaeus. And Elimaeus is an Arabic name. And when it says, which is, "But Elimaeus the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation." His name by interpretation, the Elimaeus actually means magus, or we would get magi, wise man. See, that's why I connected you up to that sorcerer, and I remind you about the Chaldeans that were part of that group. They looked at him for wisdom. He's not just a sorcerer in the sense of, you know, I can do magic tricks in front of Sergius Paulus. Sergius Paulus looked to him as for wisdom. And so he's called Elimaeus, but just like Satan, the Bible says, because of his beauty, his wisdom was corrupted. This man, he's got a right name, Bar-Jesus, but because he's a false prophet, a sorcerer, his wisdom is corrupt. So anyhow, that's who he is. And so in verse 8 it says, "But Elimaeus the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith." So Sergius Paulus hears there's two prophets of God speaking the word of God. He wants to hear the word of God. Now, I told you last week, we jumped ahead and got to that point. Apparently, what Paul and Barnabas are preaching on that island is the word of God for Gentiles. Because otherwise, if they only had a message for Jews, they wouldn't go and preach to him. The fact that he wants to hear from them, they had something for a Gentile to hear. And so he wants to hear what it is because he is a prudent man. And they would have got there easily except that Elimaeus the sorcerer, he actually withstands them. Now, you know, when you read on, you realize that when Elimaeus withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith, that he actually got in a place, a position where they almost got to the deputy. It's not like the deputy's in the palace, and so Bar-Jesus goes out in the streets and stops Barnabas and Saul from ever showing up. When you get down to verse 12, it says, "Then the deputy, when he saw what was done..." So that means Paul and Barnabas got right up to the deputy to talk to him, and it's as if Bar-Jesus then steps in between. So hold it right there. and tries to prevent them, turn them away, turn the deputy away from the faith. The faith? What faith? The Word of God for Gentiles. God's Word for that deputy. It can't be faith unless it's God's Word for that person to put his faith in. So this Jew is hindering them. I can do both of these at the same time. Hold your place here and go to Romans chapter 2. See, I think I said enough, even though we got to go back for more details next week. I said enough for you to realize that this Bar-Jesus represents apostate Israel in the book of Acts. We've already pointed out that they blasphemed the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 7. God has now raised up the Apostle Paul, sending him out to the Gentiles, and rather than a Jew being the light to the Gentiles that God called him to be. You know, when you read, we sing, teach our kids, you know, that you're a light on a hill, and we sing the song about don't let Satan, you know, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. That all comes out of the book of Matthew, where the Lord Jesus Christ on the Sermon on the Mount is telling the nation of Israel what their purpose is. They're to be a light to the Gentiles. Now, what I'm going to read to you is Romans chapter 2, because Paul is making, not making fun, he's indicting Israel for not being what they should have been, and yet they're claiming they are. Even in Paul's day, they're claiming they are a light. But the Jews Paul's talking about in Romans 2 are the Jews that rejected Jesus Christ, the light of the world. And so when Paul is dealing with them, Romans chapter 2, verse 17, Romans 2, 17, he says, "Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God." That's kind of like Bar-Jesus. Here, I'm a Jew. I can tell you things about God. Just trust me. "And knowest his will, and approvest things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. And art confident," now here's how a Jew thought of himself, "confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind." Interesting, who's going to be blinded, right? "A guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness." Now who was in darkness? Gentiles were. In Israel, they had God's laws, they had God's word, they had God's will, they knew God. They're the only ones that knew the true and living God. So they boasted that they were a light to them that are in darkness. Verse 20, "an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, and hast the form of knowledge and of the truth of God, the truth of the law. Thou therefore that teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal?" And now Paul starts saying, you Jews think you're this, you're not. Look down in verse 24. "For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written." So Paul said, you Jews are bragging that you're a light. You're the guide to the Gentiles. You're not. God's word is blasphemed because of you. Now that's when you over here in Acts chapter 13, when it's given that information in verse 8, "but Elymaeus the sorcerer," for so is his name by interpretation, "withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith." It was Israel's job to turn the Gentiles to faith. Now he's an apostate Jew trying to stop, now that God's turned to the Gentiles, stop a Gentile from believing the truth. Now I'll read on so we can, told you we're going to cover to verse 13 one way or another. Verse 9 says, "Then Saul, who is also called Paul," now that's where we'll pick up on Paul's Gentile name, but notice that he's the one, not Barnabas, that's going to stand up and put Elymaeus in his place. "Then Saul, whose surname is Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost," so it's not Paul doing it, right? He's under the influence, the control of the Spirit of God. What he does and what he says is God doing it. So here's what's happening. It says, "Then Saul, whose surname was Paul," who's also called Paul, "filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety," now you don't even hardly need a teacher, but we'll look at those details. You can figure out what all those things are being said, what they mean. "O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil," wow, "thou enemy of all righteousness," God's righteous, right? an enemy of God. Thou wilt not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, see, they haven't ceased. They haven't repented. And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee. What's about to take place is not Paul doing anything. He's speaking by the Spirit of God. He's going to act by the Spirit of God. It's going to be the hand of God's judgment upon this Jew. He represents apostate Israel. Behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. He's not blind forever, is he? Just for a season. And immediately, it happened right there, right then, there fell on him a mist of darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then verse 12, the deputy comes to faith. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. There's a teaching here. Let me show you the teaching and close. Romans chapter 11. We'll deal again next week, so you get this a double dose of this. The doctrine that just took place there, that this deputy saw, is found in Paul's epistles. Paul says in Romans 11, verse 25, I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, the age of grace, God turning to us Gentiles in His grace today. I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel. Did all Jews get blinded? No, Peter didn't get blinded. The believing remnant, I kept saying that Bar-Jesus represents apostate Israel, the blasphemers against the Holy Spirit. So not all Israel is blinded, just apostate Israel is blinded. That blindness in part has happened to Israel until. Is Israel blinded forever? No, only for a season. But you're not to be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion a deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, the second coming of Jesus Christ to save Israel. But in between, God is turned to the Gentiles, and until the fullness of the Gentiles become in, Israel is in blindness. That's what's taking place there. The doctrine that man saw is the doctrine of Romans chapter 11, which we'll look in full detail as we continue to look all the other details in Acts 13. But you have to see that whole picture. I couldn't leave you just with just details without an understanding of what's happening here. Just run out of time fast. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you that as we study the book of Acts, we've learned from the very beginning that every miracle that's done has a doctrine behind it, has a teaching. Whether it's a demonstration of your kingdom that's going to come to Israel, where there'll be no sickness or sufferings, or whether it's the fall of Israel and you turning to the Gentiles in your grace, and that Israel goes into blindness until the fullness of the Gentiles become in, as we just saw here. We thank you, Father, that not only can we read the verses and understand the doctrine, but we can see it in a visual way in the book of Acts as your grace becomes known to us through Paul's epistles, but historically in the book of Acts and visible by the miracles that are taking place. Bring us back next week to look further into this, and thank you for your love and grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.